Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 22. This title of the sermon, I'm going to change the title on the fly, is Godly Boasting. The title of the sermon is going to be A Godly Perspective, since that's the word of the morning from different people from the open mic. It's now A Godly Perspective, and so we can do that. And originally, I should have just left up January 9th, cross it off, January 16th, cross it off, January 23rd. I'm ready to go with this sermon because it's been a couple of weeks brewing before I was able to preach it. So A Godly Perspective and Godly Boasting was the original title, but it just seems the other one is more fitting. As we talk about the whole thing about perspective that we've been talking about from the open mic this morning, what a unique situation. Our church model is not the only model, but a model that allows the body of Christ to express themselves in the midst of the worship service is a unique experience that we just don't get in a lot of other churches. Not that their model's bad and we don't have the only model, but to be able to speak what the Lord has on our hearts right when it's there. And that whole thing about perspective, and it kind of overlays, that word perspective kind of overlays this whole text that we're going to look at today, Paul's perspective and other people's perspective of Paul. And so let's read the text together. I'll read it out loud, and you can look on or in your Bibles if you'd like. Paul writes, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. Because I am sure of this. I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. It is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or as a down payment." That's the reading of God's word this morning, and we're kind of hopping in right in the middle of a thought that Paul is giving. But just as a reminder, the theme of the book we talked about a couple of weeks ago is strength through weakness. And just from the open mic this morning, so much discussion about God sustaining and strengthening through weakness. And Paul's going to talk about that, strength through weakness. And we said a couple weeks ago, when we experience pain or incapacity or inability in ourselves, we find out that it's actually the pain and incapacity that are the secret ingredients or the strange ingredients to spiritual power and actually glorifying God. It's through those things that it happens. Today we're going to see from this passage the sincerity of Paul's words. Will he do what he says he's going to do? Is he going to be a man of his word regarding coming to visit them? And it's going to be the springboard for him to talk about God's faithfulness and the fact that all of God's promises are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he's putting a thought together, an idea together, is that he's going to demonstrate strength through weakness and the faithfulness of God. So we're going to have 3 points. That's very novel. First off, is true boasting in verses 12 through 14. True boasting. Secondly, true intentions. What were Paul's intentions when he came to them? And then thirdly, the grounds of Paul's claims. And so he begins and he says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us." Isn't that a mouthful when he says that? Understand, understand, partially understand. "That on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you." Paul introduces the concept of boasting here for the first time in the letter. It's a theme he's going to refer back to often. We often confuse boasting with bragging. Boasting and bragging often get confused. Boasting actually is not a bad thing. It just depends on what you're boasting in. Boasting isn't a bad thing. It depends on what you're boasting in. Paul's boast, he says, my boast is not in myself. He says, my boast is in God. My boast is in God. Specifically, my boast is in the faithfulness of God. And if there's anything that we need to cling to right now as a church and as individuals and as a community, is boasting in the faithfulness of God and rehearsing the faithfulness of God as we go throughout our week and our gathering together. Boasting or bragging about oneself obviously is a sin. We know that. That's pretty easy. Boasting in God or in what God has done is actually a good thing. Paul's boast that he introduces here for the first time, he's actually in pretty good company with other boasters. Psalm 34:2, we have our friend David. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad." David says, my boast, my soul, when my soul cries out or my soul speaks, my boast is in the Lord. Not that I'm David, but my boast is in the Lord. Or in Jeremiah, this is a verse that we're very, very familiar with. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." And Paul, so Jeremiah said, my boast is in the Lord. It's in the steadfast love of the Lord. It's in the covenant-keeping God. That's what my boast is in. If I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in God's steadfast love toward me. That's what I'm going to boast in. Paul, clear back in 1 Corinthians at the very beginning, says, "So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Boast in the Lord. Boasting and humility go hand in hand. Boasting and humility go hand in hand. Paul's boast is not directed toward himself. It's directed towards God. It actually, further on in 2 Corinthians, back in 2 Corinthians 11, we won't go there at all today, but he's going to unpack this in way more detail than he's doing right here. He's just introducing it for the first time. But he's got a whole section where he's going to talk about boasting, and that'll be a whole separate sermon. So, in verse 12, he says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience." When we look at this, these verses right here, there's almost a note of pain, almost a note of pain when he's writing to them. His heart is hurting as he's writing. He's not just writing stuff in a letter. You can actually see pain behind what he's doing. He has a concern that something has happened between that church and him. There's been a fracture in the relationship. There's been some difficulty is happening. And he says, I'm distressed that we're at odds with each other, he says. It pains me. You'll see it as we go. He's distressed. He thinks that perhaps there's been a fracture or a break in the relationship. So how does Paul deal with that possibility? Maybe there is a fracture. How does he deal with it? He moves toward them in a posture of humility. He moves toward them in humility, and he says, can we talk about this? This is important. Can we talk about this? He then reminds them what true Christian boasting looks like. Not to belabor the point that Paul seems to be talking again about, but the theme of boasting occurs in 2 Corinthians more than any other book in the Bible. the word boasting is there more than any other book. The root word occurs 59 times in the whole New Testament, and we get 29 of them in 2 Corinthians. So we're going to get boasting. You're going to get a lot of stuff about boasting as we go through the book. It's half the time it's here. Boasting, actually, this is the beginning of understanding a window into that church and what their problem was. He's using boasting and he's saying, I want to talk to you about that church, and I'm going to share some things with you in this letter. And boasting actually is going to expose you as a church. He said, a worldly, kind of a fleshly mindset has gotten into the church and had gotten into their hearts. He says, this boastful attitude has weaseled its way into your church. The people in Corinth, they were all about physical strength and your ability to be witty with your words and be a good orator. They were all about that. They were acting like the world around them and not the called out, set apart people that they were. He said, we've got a problem. You've got a problem. We need to talk about it. What had happened with them, human impressiveness had replaced true Christian humility within the church. Human impressiveness, I'm all that, we're all that. Look at our church, we're all that, had replaced true Christian humility. So what does Paul do? He corrects their thinking about boasting. He says, as we said already, not all boasting is bad. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so toward you. In verse 12, he claims, he says, I've got a clear conscience as I come to you. My conscience is clear. The way I'm acting toward you, my conscience is clear. Paul and his ministry partners had been acting above reproach. They were doubting it, but he says, nope, that's not the way it is. That's not true. He says, we acted with simplicity and with godly sincerity. It speaks to integrity, which is that moral soundness or purity or honesty in all of their exchange together. Integrity, but it goes even deeper than that. Paul and his ministry partners were not acting, it says here, by earthly wisdom. Literally, they're not acting by fleshly wisdom. They're not acting in the flesh. He says, there's this tendency, even in ministry, to bring the world strategies into the church. We've seen that before, to bring the world strategies into the church. Paul is saying that resistance to his ministry was coming from them when actually his ministry was, this is by the grace of God. The ministry, I'm coming to you by the grace of God. Paul says it. It's not his ability. It's God's grace through him is his approach in coming to them. It speaks to the... He's not speaking here about saving grace, by the way. He's speaking about the grace of God in Christian ministry. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it is not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. I took the New Living because it's so it reads so much easier than the ESV does in this particular section, which, by the way, this is for free today. If you are struggling with a Bible reading plan, and engaging with, we preach from the Word of God with the ESV, we preach from the ESV. If you are struggling in a Bible reading plan, and it's hard for you, get the New Living Translation of the Bible. There's others out there, but this one happens to be, this is a phrase-for-phrase paraphrase, at not the Living Bible, the New Living Translation. There's a difference, but sometimes it reads so good. I refer to it a couple of times today, and it's helpful. So, that's that. So to live fruitfully, what he says, it's the grace of God that didn't. It didn't come out of his own innate ability. Grace begins, and we talked, this came out in the open mic this morning, grace begins where human ingenuity and strategies end. When you're at the end of yourself, here comes the grace of God. Whenever the situation, whether it's illness, whether it's work-related, whether it's relationship-related, whether it's husband-wife or whether it's kids, whatever it is, when you're at the end of yourself and human ingenuity is, you're all done, it's the grace of God that comes in and is there. It's there all through the process, but you really notice it then. When you find yourself at the end of yourself, you go, it's the grace of God that did that. He then moves on in verse 13 and 14. He says, for we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you. It reads a little bit choppy, and it's kind of confusing, but Paul's point is the gospel absolutely sets the world's priorities and value systems up on end. It just absolutely does that. The gospel just doesn't make sense to the world. It doesn't make any sense to the world. So Paul's saying, this is the fourth letter I've written to you. He says, I've written to you four letters. He says, I'm not changing my strategy. I'm not saying something different. I'm saying the same thing in letter 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'm saying the same thing. I'm not changing my strategy. His message to them has been consistent. He's not waffling in his travel plans in verses 16 to 18, and he's not waffling in his message, verses 13 and 14. He says, we've been saying the same thing over and over and over again. And Paul says, I hope that you will fully understand. That's the main point of these two verses. The end goal or the outcome of his message is to get them back on track and know and experience what it looks like to operate by the grace of God rather than with earthly wisdom, because they were falling back into, let's do it like the world's doing and everything's going to be good. He says, no, you need to get back on track. It's the grace of God that you need to be pressing into. We can see the gospel and the truth of it, but not let it fully penetrate our hearts and minds and change the way we think. The gospel for the Corinthians and for us needs to transform us by the renewing of our minds. That's what needs to happen, and Paul's pretty good about pointing that out. My guess is there's been hundreds and hundreds of books written about how to grow a church or a ministry using the world's methods and models. We've heard some of them. The CEO model, if you will just hire a pastor who is a CEO of a business and can bring that business model into the church, the growth you're going to see, just like the growth on a bottom line in a corporation, just need to bring a CEO type in as a senior pastor. That will grow a church. Or the other one, the gospel light attractional model. If we just don't talk about sin and death and suffering and sickness and we talk about the love of God, they're going to flock to your church. Just leave out that stuff. Go gospel light. If you go gospel light, everybody, people want to hear that. They'll come to your church. Or the other strategy, if we can begin with the youth, if we can have a really big youth program, we're eventually going to bring the adults in, you know, but we're going to start with the kids and do that, and we're going to hire a Hy-Vee lift and go way up high, and we're going to have a harvest party. We're going to drop a pumpkin from 200 feet up and drop it down, and those kids are going to love that, and they're going to tell their parents to come to church. And that's how you build a church, is you get to the youth, and then all those strategies, there's books written about it, all those strategies out there about how to do that. Or the Easter egg drop from a helicopter at Easter time, Resurrection Sunday. Think of all the people that will come and watch those Easter eggs just fall out of the sky. It was, it hurt us. I won't go there. It's horrific. That has a lot of really bad outcomes potentially when candy falls out of the sky on top of people. But seriously, there are people that think that is how you grow a church, when the helicopter shows up at that. And he says, no, it's the grace of God that's going to do it. It's the grace of God. Paul's hope is that they will grow in their understanding of the grace of God. He says, you're on your way, church. You need to grow in your understanding of the grace of God. And we do well to remind each other of that on a regular basis. How are you doing growing in the grace of God? How's the grace of God impacting your life? What's happening in your life? Share with me a testimony of the goodness of God in your life. We need to do that. And we do that, the open mic. We do that in private conversation. We do that over a shared meal. We do that when we're in each other's homes. So he says, you're getting it. You're starting to get it. But he says, he looks ahead to that final day of judgment. And he says, you know, when we get to that final day, on the day of our Lord Jesus, our boast isn't going to be in our strategy of how we built a church or how we did this or how we did that. He says, Our boast is going to be in Jesus. That's what our boast is going to be in. That's what your emphasis, he says, you need to be in now, because that's what our boast is going to be in the future. It's going to be our eternal boast. That's the boast he wants us to boast in. We're going to boast together about that, he says. It's the well-being of the other person, not ourselves, that brings the truest satisfaction to a radical, other-centered Christian. It's thinking about other people. He says, it's not all about you. And he'll keep saying that all the way through the book. The world says, I did it. Look at me. Look what I built. Look what I accomplished. I did it. Paul's encouraging the Corinthians to say, we did it. We did it. He says, how did you do it? He says, we did it by the grace of God, which sets the whole world system of how things are built on its head. So after speaking about true boasting, then he goes into his true intentions. His true intentions. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Paul continues to be saying that he's sure of something. Paul's confident and assured of one thing. The gospel is in the process of changing them. He's saying the gospel is changing you. The gospel's changing us. Are you responding to those changes? He sees their continual growth, and he hopes they're going to continue to grow. And part of growing is boasting in the right things and not the wrong things. He says, I want you to grow, but I want you to boast in the right things as you're growing. Paul was so sure of that that he said he wanted to visit them on his way to Macedonia in verse 16. And he said that visit would have been a second experience of grace. And people do all kinds of things with that word, the second experience of grace. I think he begins the letter with the grace of God in 2 Corinthians 1:2. He ends it with the grace of God. This letter represents that second experience of grace. I wanted to come to you, but I've got a letter. This is that second experience of grace that I wanted to be there in person if I could. Whether he visited them in person or whether by letter, it was supposed to be a celebration of the gospel. Then in verse 16, he makes his original plans plain. He says, I wanted to visit you. I wanted to come and visit you on my way to Judea. But something happened in verse 17 makes that so clear that he couldn't follow through on his original plans. He says, I wanted to come, but I couldn't. So he says in verse 17, was I vacillating? Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh? The New Living, again, is helpful here. He says, you may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I'm like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? So Paul is stating emphatically one important truth, and he expresses it in three ways. He says, here's what's going on. First of all, he says, you think I'm vacillating. You think I'm vacillating, verse 17. Then he says, you think that as missionaries, we're making our plans according to the flesh. We're just kind of making them up as we go. Or thirdly, you think I'm saying yes and no at the same time. And he is just right in the middle of it. He said, what were they thinking about Paul? They said, you're saying one thing on the outside and you're another person on the inside. Or you're thinking one thing, there's an incongruency between your inside and your outside. Vacillating here has the idea that the people thought that Paul was treating the promise of a visit very lightly. He wasn't really serious about it. He was just saying that he wanted to come. Paul says just the opposite. He says, my plans aren't flippant. I don't make flippant plans. He's not just saying what he thought they wanted to hear. He actually could not come, and he had a very legitimate reason why he couldn't come. And if he'd been making plans without thinking them through, he said he would have been doing it according to the flesh, and he really wanted to visit them. He's not saying yes and no at the same time as what he's saying. We can do that sometimes, I think. Sometimes we can make frivolous statements and see somebody you haven't seen for a long time and say, we need to get together soon. I'm not talking about in the church. I'm talking about somebody you haven't seen for a while. We need to get together soon. And then a week passes, then a month passes, then 3 months, and they're not in front of you anymore, and you see them at an event or something. And we can do that flippantly. And Paul says, I don't make plans that way. When something comes out of my mouth, he says, I really want to do it. Think we got to be careful not to outwardly commit to something when our heart knows that we're probably not going to be able to do it. Paul then puts his integrity on the level of God's faithfulness. This is kind of subtle, but it's here. His integrity, his personal integrity, gets put on the same level as God's faithfulness. That's a pretty serious thing to stake his integrity on. He says in verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. Faithful is actually, in the Greek, faithful is actually the first word. It's actually verse 18 says, faithful is God. That's what he says. Faithful is God. That's his emphasis is on faithful and God being faithful. Paul is so sincere in what he's saying. He's saying his words and his actions are as certain as God's faithfulness. Whoa. His words and his actions are as certain as the faithfulness of God. Paul then says his faithfulness, God's faithfulness, is the explanation for Paul's integrity. Paul ties his integrity of his communication to the integrity of God himself. He's really serious about what he's trying to say. Being a person of your word is so important. It's a serious thing. As you strive to be that kind of person and it's God's faithfulness that sustains you and his power and his integrity and his sincerity that you're really banking on. Yet it goes even further than that now. As we turn to verse 19 and 20, we're going to see that he came, that Paul says, look at the actions of what God did with his son to explain my integrity and God's intentions. Jesus came as a fulfillment of all God's promises. That's where Paul goes with the argument in the third point, the grounds of Paul's claims. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it's through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Paul now kind of makes a shift in his defense of his ministry and his ministry partners. He grounds his faithfulness in the person of Jesus Christ. He's grounding his faithfulness in the person of Jesus Christ. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed to you. Paul's reminding them that it was the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God that was brought to them. The Word of God that was brought to them. It was how the church was planted. It was planted with the Word of God. To me, this points out the importance of the preached Word of God every Sunday when we gather. It's not the only thing we do, but it's a central thing that we do, the preaching of the Word of God. We don't gather on Sunday for a round table discussion. Those are for small groups and things like that. It's the preaching of the Word of God. Paul's saying that when he preached the Word to them and the gospel came to Corinth, it came from a source other than the Apostle Paul. He says, these aren't my words. I'm bringing the Word of God to you. That's how the church got planted with the Word of God. That's most important. When a preacher prayerfully and carefully studies and explains and proclaims God's inspired Word to the congregation, that should bring us to a sobering place where we realize the preacher, for sure, preaching the Word of God, but you as the listeners go, I'm hearing the Word of God. What do I need to do with what I hear? These are God's words. I know it's coming through Steve or the preacher of the week. I know it's coming through us, but these are God's words because we're preaching from the Word of God. You can see where he's almost personally offended that he's being compared to these other men, these other orators that are coming through town. He's almost personally offended. He says, I can't believe you're comparing me to these guys. I can't believe it. He said, because he says, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. That's what he's saying. It's all about Jesus. When a church drifts from making Jesus and the gospel the main thing, the authority of God and his word get pushed over to the side and are seen as irrelevant. It's happening right now. It has been happening in many mainline denominations where the word of God is being pushed to the side. And the gospel is no longer the main thing. And then he says kind of a clunky sentence. The proclaimed Christ was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. Paul's saying in a very strong, strong way that Jesus coming to earth, when Jesus came to earth and entered history in the world, that was God's great yes when Jesus came. All the promises of the Bible, Old and New Testament, all come to fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. The whole anticipation in the Old Testament of a coming Redeemer happened in the most outwardly unimpressive way, with a carpenter. A carpenter, a common laborer, was how he came. And you put that against the backdrop of the people that were coming into Corinth saying, you gotta be something. You have to say it the right way. You have to be fancy. You have to be a real orator. That's what people want to hear. And he says, no, it's the simplicity of the Word of God, and all the promises come to fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. They all find their yes in him. Whatever God has pledged or promised are completed in Christ. Whatever God says he's gonna do, he's done in Christ. It's in Jesus Christ. This, I think, is the key to this whole section. In Jesus Christ, we see in physical form, when he came physically, that God is faithful and that his word is true. He did what he said he was going to do. Because of verse 20, the last part of it, it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. So in verse 18 to 20, Paul is trying to accomplish several things as he works through this. His claims. First of all, he's defending his own integrity. He's saying, I'm a man of integrity. The ministry partners with me are people of integrity. He reminds them of God's faithfulness and God's integrity. He identifies Christ as the proof of God's faithfulness. He's associating his own ministry integrity with God, and he says, and it's all for the glory of God. This brings us to the final two verses in this section. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Paul says, has spoken of Christ's establishment through the preaching in verse 19, and also God's promise through Christ in verse 20. Now he speaks to his own establishment. He says, my establishment with you, my establishment came by the Spirit. There's a Trinity there. By the Spirit, and by extension to the church. So there are four blessings that he says that accrue to you that have been made or said yes or fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And these four things are, you can just jot them down if you want. The first one is divine establishment. Verse 21, God established, divine establishment. The second one is divine anointing with you in Christ and has anointed us. We have this divine anointing. And then in verse 22, you get this divine sealing. You've been sealed. When something is sealed, it can't be unsealed. It's sealed. You ever put together an envelope when you're doing bills and you seal the envelope and you realize when you did it that you forgot to put either the check in or a piece that needed to go in there? And it's so easy just to open that envelope and reseal it. It's impossible to do that. I'm thinking of, you're sealed. You've been divinely sealed, he says. It's there. It's eternally there. And then he said, you have a divine down payment or a guarantee. These four things in combination assure and affirm their security and ours in Christ. We have those four things. Every Christian has those four things. We have them right now. You're part of God's kingdom. You're part of God's kingdom right now. But he says there's also this overarching thing that you have been established in Christ. And there's a future to it because we have that guarantee because of the Spirit. So let me wrap this all up in the next 30 seconds and just tie this together. Couple of things. What are you boasting in? What are you boasting in? What am I boasting in? Is your boast in the Lord this morning? Or is your boast in your own thoughts, your skills, your abilities? Boasting in the grace of God should be the foundation for all of our boasting. That's where it is. It's boasting in the grace of God. That's the foundation. So what are you boasting in? Second thing, are you trusting in the promises of God, standing on the promises? Are you trusting in the promises of God? He's saying in this section, all of the promises of God are a resounding yes. All of the promises of God are a resounding yes in the person of Jesus Christ. So have you placed your trust in Him for salvation? And if you are a Christian, do you continue to trust in the promises of God in this fallen world? Do you keep going back to the promises of God in this fallen world? Where else can we reliably put our trust? Our trust is in the Lord. We ran into somebody this week who, a relative by marriage and all that kind of stuff, who's just deathly afraid of getting sick with COVID. Deathly afraid. After, 2.5 years, something like that? Deathly afraid. No spiritual life. No, not a Christian. Just bound in fear. You say, where do you take that fear? As a Christian, you take that back to the Lord and you say, you have to help me with this. This is a real thing. This is a real illness. This is real things I'm feeling. These are our friends that are experiencing these real side effects from this. What's your trust in? We're trusting in the promises of God. I can't imagine trying to navigate this without that, the world we're in right now. And then thirdly, it really is all about Jesus. Paul says it's all about Him. All of our amens are possible because of what God has done. He's rooted us. He's established us. He's planted us. We thrive in the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross. That's what we have to keep reminding ourselves. I know it's a trite phrase to say it's all about Jesus, but it really is. It really is. And guess what? I need to be reminded of that this week, and you need to be reminded of that this week, and you need to be pointed back to true north when you start to shift a little bit and waver and wonder, and just like the Corinthians were doing. They were looking around going, that looks better. Squirrel, that looks better. Oh, that looks, this speaker's better, this speaker. And he goes, whew, it's all about the gospel. It's all about Jesus. And one of the beauties of gathering every Sunday together with however many of us are well, is we get together and we remind each other of the goodness of God and the promises of God and how the promises of God have been fulfilled in your life this past week and will be this coming week. That's the encouragement. God is going to get you better. God is going to continue to heal you. God is going to bring somebody back next week who couldn't be with us this week. The promises of God are all fulfilled in Him. And so one of the beauties of communion is that we are reminded of God's promise. You know, right at the end of communion, He says, do this until I come back, which means He's coming back. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray.